Thanks for listening to this sermon from Redemption Church, Calgary North. We exist to see lost people saved, saved people matured, and mature people multiplied, all to the glory of God. For more information, visit us online at redemption.ca.
Kids and all that goes on there. I know we had a few classes that we were not able to have teachers for in the first hour, with it being a long weekend. I don't know if we have a few kids here this morning. I'm going to talk to you guys as well. Hopefully, Mom and Dad have been telling you what's been going on, that we've been learning about Revelation in our time, and hopefully you guys have been able to share what you've been learning in your time as well. And this morning, we want to get back into the book of Revelation. And as we do, we want to stop and think about this word tolerate, that is pretty common in our society today. That we're called to tolerate the world's thinking, and if we don't, there'll be consequences, right? Do you know what I'm talking about? We're called to be a tolerant people. That was kind of the buzzword for a lot of years. This is the things that you must believe, and then if you don't, now it's what? You'll be canceled, right? We're going to make sure that your life is miserable if you don't tell, you know, you don't go by our standards. Tolerance has now become more celebrate, right? It used to be like, you do your thing, I'll do mine, and we'll kind of somehow live in this harmony, so to speak. But now it's like, well, no, you have to celebrate what we are telling you to celebrate. And if you don't, there'll be a problem. So we all experience this pressure from the outside into the church. This is nothing new, as we're going to see in the text. There was the pressures from the outside against the church for 2,000 years. Ever since the church has been here, there's been this pressure. They want you to conform to their standards rather than them conforming to your standards. But as we've seen last week, the greatest threat is not from the outside. The greatest threat often comes from within the church. When false teachers come along and say, yeah, that's what we used to think about God's word, but I have a new revelation. I have a new way for us to understand the text. Last week, we seen that it was the teaching of Balaam, you know, that this kind of idea of compromise. This week, again, guess what? Compromise. Same idea, idolatry, which leads to sexual immorality, and same thing this week. So how is it that you and I will resist the pressures to conform, both in the outside world and inside the church? What must we be? Well, we must be men and women of the Word of God. If you do not know what the truth is, it's pretty easy to deceive you, right? Now, if you ask a two-year-old if 2 + 2 = 4, if they're not super genius, they might be like, sure, I don't know, okay? They haven't been taught that, right? But they will get taught that at some point, and that will be the answer. So it is in the church. When we first come to faith in Christ, there's a little bit of lacking in knowledge. We need to be growing in our knowledge of the Word of God so that we would not conform to the world, but rather be conformed and transformed into the image of Jesus Christ. This is what we must do, and we must keep our gaze upon Him. Not on what this world can offer us, but having our eyes fixed upon Him. And we're going to see this as we study the text this morning, as we get into the church of Thyatira. And I'm asking that we would all ask the Lord now, God, show me. Is there any way that I'm compromising in my life? For some of you, it's just like, yeah, I already know that. I don't need to ask the Lord to help me with that. I come in carrying my sin, and I'm not sure what I'm going to do with it yet. And then there's others of us, maybe, that you're like, okay, I think I've been striving. I think I'm doing well, but I also know that my heart is deceitful above all else. It says in Jeremiah 17:9. So I need somebody beyond myself to make that clear as to whether I'm in the right or not. And so, God, would you search me, try me, see if there be any sinful way in me. And so let's just do that together now. Lord, we come before you, and we ask, Lord, that you would search our hearts, that even now we would have the heart to say, Lord, we submit to you. We submit to you. You are the Lord. We are your servants. Your word is good. Our ways are wicked. God, we would come before you recognizing that we are quick to rebel against you, that our hearts are quick to deceive ourselves, to think of ourselves more highly than we ought to think. And so, God, would you search us? Would you try us? Would you show us where we have fallen short? And would you lead us in the way everlasting? Lord, I'm so thankful for this church body who comes here week after week seeking to be conformed into your image. Lord, they're not coming demanding that this church become like the world. Lord, they want to become like Christ, and I'm so thankful for the people here. And I'm asking, Lord, would you help us? Would you guide us through the power of your Spirit now? That as the word goes forth, we're so thankful that the promise is that it will not return void, and that it will accomplish all that you're sending it forth to do. And so, God, change us, help us to be more like you. Help this preacher to preach in a way that would bring you honor and glory. It's your name we pray. Amen. Okay, so if you don't have a Bible, go ahead and slip up your hand. Ushers will be happy to get you a copy of God's Word. Maybe you forgot yours on the way out today. Maybe you don't own one. If you don't own one, just keep the one they're giving you. But everyone should turn now to Revelation chapter 2. And we're going to look at verses 18 to 29 this morning as we look at this fourth church, the church of Thyatira. Same pattern that we have seen with the other letters will be with this letter. And we see with this church, there's both good things and bad things, and as was last week's church. So verse 18, "And to the angel of the church in Thyatira write the words of the Son of God, who has eyes like a flame of fire, and whose feet are like burnished bronze. I know your works, your love and faith and service and patient endurance, and that your latter works exceed the first. But I have this against you, that you tolerate that woman Jezebel, who calls herself a prophetess and is teaching and seducing my servants to practice sexual immorality and to eat food sacrificed to idols. I gave her time to repent, but she refuses to repent of her sexual immorality. Behold, I will throw her onto a sick bed, and those who commit adultery with her I will throw into great tribulation unless they repent of their works, of her works, and I will strike her children dead. And all the churches will know that I am he who searches mind and heart, and I will give to each of you according to your works. But to the rest of you in Thyatira who do not hold this teaching, who have not learned what some call the deep things of Satan, to you I say, I do not lay on you any other burden. Only hold fast what you have until I come. The one who conquers and who keeps my word until the end, to him I will give authority over the nations. And he will rule them with a rod of iron, and when earthen pots are broken in pieces, even as I myself have received authority from my Father, and I will give him the morning star. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches." Similar outline that we've been using throughout, we're going to use again today. Five reactions to Christ's instruction for his church. First, be motivated by the credentials of Christ. Be motivated by the credentials of Christ. Each letter is written to an angel. We talked about that in the first couple of weeks. As we look at the letters, we're not going to belabor that. But to this angel who's over this church in Thyatira. Where is Thyatira? Well, it was 60 kilometers southeast of Pergamum. We've been moving north with each of the first three churches. Now we're taking a turn to the south and to the east. It's like on this mail route that we've been talking about. This church, this city of Thyatira, it's the smallest of all seven. Not a whole lot is known about this city. They did worship, as in every Roman city, worshiped other gods. Their one that they worshiped particularly in this town was Apollo, the sun god, known as the son of Zeus. And so this worship was going on. Of course, they worshiped Caesar in this place as well. But they also had these trade guilds. And this town was known for its trades. Ramsey notes that as you look back on the inscriptions of what was going on in that time, they had wool workers, they had linen workers, makers of outer garments, dyers, leather workers, tanners, potters, bakers, slave dealers, and bronze smiths. This is a place where you'd come to get stuff, and then they would also export this stuff. We see a lady by the name of Lydia in Acts chapter 16. She is selling purple cloths, and guess what? Where's she from? Thyatira, okay? And we find out that she comes to faith in Christ as she's in Philippi. And so there's this is what we know about this town. Now, the problem with these trade guilds is that it wasn't just you kind of showed up for work and did your thing. There was also, they would have these meetings together where worship of a false god was part of it. You would eat meat sacrificed to idols, and then there would also be this sexual immorality associated with it. And so if you didn't get with the program, then you were in danger of losing your job. This was the pressure that they were feeling at that time as believers in this city. As I've mentioned with each of the first three letters, that the attribute of Christ that is highlighted is done so particularly for that city. There's certain things they need to hear about Christ that will be helpful for them in spurring them on and then also in rebuking them for their sin. And so three things are highlighted here about Christ coming out of the vision that Christ had, that John had of Christ in Revelation chapter 1. First is that he is the Son of God. Now, in this town where Apollo, the son of Zeus, is worshipped, I think it's just a little bit of a reminder. Listen, Apollo isn't the true Son of God. Jesus Christ is the true Son of God. When we think about this term for Son of God, it is highlighting Christ's divinity. And we, as we get ready to celebrate his incarnation, we understand that Jesus Christ was fully man, but also fully God. And so this is what's being said here. He is the one who is the Son of God. Secondly, he has eyes like a flame of fire. Like a flame of fire. The imagery here speaks to Jesus' insight, his ability to judge righteously. It will be used again, the same term, when Jesus is riding that great white horse as he's coming to judge the nations. The same imagery is used with his eyes like a flame of fire. As he looks at you, he has insight. Now, again, I'm looking around. I see some kids here. I just want to ask you guys, do you ever sometimes, and I know it doesn't happen very often, but sometimes you do something you weren't supposed to do. And then mom and dad found out, right? Somehow. There's a little bit of a jury going on though, right? And they come and said, hey, did you do this? Have you ever had the experience that as they look at you, it seems like they know the truth? And you're trying to skirm out of it somehow, right? You're trying to get out of it, and you're kind of telling some half-truths. You know you're not supposed to lie. Like, you know, did you eat that cookie? Well, no, you know. You don't really want to come, because why? Because if they find out, then there's consequences for disobeying, right? So we try to skirt around it, but it's like mom and dad just know. They can see it. Now think about Jesus. When he looks at every single one of us, with his eyes, he can see it. He can see everything about us. In fact, he's so much greater than any of us. See, he doesn't just see the cookie crumbs laying in front of you as evidence. He sees your thoughts. He knows your heart. He knows your words. He knows your actions. He knows every single thing about you. And that should cause us to fear. For it is before Christ that we will stand someday. It won't be before anybody else here. It'll be only before Jesus that we will stand. And we will give an account to him for all that we have done. He is the one who has eyes like a flame of fire. It ought to give us pause when thinking about what we will say, what we will do, how we will think. And then it says this of Jesus, that he has feet are like burnished bronze. Feet like burnished bronze. What's being communicated here? Both his power and his purity. Johnson says this, the image suggests that wherever Jesus Christ walks, he can overcome any opposition, that he burns away evil. This is our King. This is our God. He is all powerful. He is all knowing. He is all righteous. And it is before him that we stand. He is in the midst of our church even now. And he is the one who gets to say what happens or what does not happen. And this church desperately needed to know this. They needed to hear this so that as he comes with his verdict against this church, that they would know that he has the power to do everything he says that he will do. And so as he confronts the church of Thyatira, let us also keep in mind that he also confronts you and I with the things that he is about to say. First, some good news. Be encouraged by the commendation from Christ. Be encouraged by the commendation from Christ. It wasn't all bad. There actually were some really good things this church was doing. He says, I know your works, your love and faith and service and patient endurance, and that your latter works exceed the first. This is a church on an upward trajectory. Things are getting better and better when it comes to these works. They're not like the church of Ephesus who has forgotten their first love. You know, at the beginning they were good, but now their love is gone. But with this church, it says that the latter works are even better than at the beginning. Love and faith, service and patient endurance. I think the insight from several commentaries here is correct. The love has resulted in service. It's not just simply, you know, you are loved. We say it at the end of the service, right? You are loved. I hope I don't see any of you until next Sunday. Right? I wouldn't say that, but that's where my heart's at, right? Like, do you see sometimes it's just lip service? People just say things, but they really don't mean it. This wasn't this church. This church, when they said they loved you, they ministered to you, they cared for you, they walked alongside you in life. It was true love that they were demonstrating. When it came to faith, it wasn't just something like, well, I believe, but it didn't really have any impact on their lives. No, it resulted here, we see, in patient endurance. As the pressure from the world came against them, they had stood firm. They had clung to Christ. They hadn't shrunk back. I mean, this sounds like a good church, doesn't it? Love and faith resulting not just in big heads, but in a church that they were actually living out their faith. Doing more now than at the beginning. We would all want to be a church like this. We should all strive to be a church like this. Now, as we look at, you know, way we evaluate things, we're like, well, I'm doing these things, so it's okay that I do these things. Do you know what I'm talking about? Like, we think that somehow God weighs things on a scale. So if we got 10 good things and 9 bad things, we're all good. He must be pleased with us. Is that how God looks at things? He does not look at things that way. It's like, keep doing the 10 good things and get rid of the 9 bad things. Repent of those things. And that's what we see here with this church. Keep going in these good things, but now There's some things they need to be concerned about. Be sobered by the concern of Christ. Be sobered by the concern of Christ. I mean, if we're kind of like, well, I'm still not sure about that thinking. Like, if we do more good than bad, isn't that a good thing? What if someone killed your brother, but they really became a good person and did a lot of good things? Would you be like, yeah, don't worry about the murder thing. That's not a big deal. You still want justice, right? So it is with the church. God expects his people to walk in holiness. What is that? To walk in righteousness each and every day, to be set apart, to follow what his word says, as we looked at the scriptures earlier in our scripture reading time. So what's the problem with this church? But I have this against you, that you tolerate that woman Jezebel, who calls herself a prophetess and is teaching and seducing my servants to practice sexual immorality and to eat food sacrificed to idols. So there's this gal who has got a new teaching. She's named Jezebel. Anybody meet a Jezebel? Got a friend who's a Jezebel? Like, it's not a name that's used, right? There's a reason why. And I think even in this case, Jesus is using the name to describe the woman. He's referring back to King Ahab's wife, Jezebel, in 1 Kings. This gal was something else, right? You wouldn't want to mess with her in a back alley kind of gal, right? But she was a wicked woman. And she had twisted her husband's mind to say, hey, we can worship Yahweh, but we ought to also worship Baal. And they set up Baal worship all through Israel. And God brought judgment upon Israel as a result of this. It happened through the teaching of this woman, Jezebel. And he's saying, listen, you have a woman who calls herself a prophetess who is conducting herself in the exact same way as Jezebel of the Old Testament. She is causing my servants. You know that? My servants. This is what Jesus says. It's my people that she is taking and she is seducing and she is causing them to sin against me by eating meat sacrificed to idols and by committing sexual immorality. She claims she's a prophetess. You know, I'm not going to argue with the fact that we did get that verdict from the Jerusalem Council that we ought not to eat food sacrificed to idols and that we ought not to commit sexual immorality. I remember that. I understand that. But I'm telling you, God has just spoken to me today. He's just spoken. I have a new word. New word to tell you, church. God cares for you. He loves you. And he does not want you to suffer hardship. He does not want you to lose your jobs. He wants you to be able to care for your families. So as you go off to these trade guild meetings, he would not want you to get fired for not partaking in the sacrifices. He would not want that for you. So go ahead and partake. This is the word of the Lord. Just conform. It's okay. This is the way things work in Thyatira. God understands. Do you see how easy it is to twist? And that's what's happening here. I don't know exactly what her message was. She claimed to have deeper knowledge, which Jesus later calls the deeper knowledge of Satan. The deeper things of Satan. In other words, her message is satanic. It's destroying my people, my servants. And God's not okay with it. Any temptation for you and I to conform today? To do something here on Sunday morning, but then do something very different Monday through Saturday? I know. I probably shouldn't be laughing at all those crass jokes at work, you know. I shouldn't probably be a part of that. But I just, you know, it's not a big deal. I'm not the one telling them, like, it's fine. Yes, I swear at work, you know, but everybody does. It's just like a high stress environment, you know, it's not a big deal. Yeah, I get that that person got hurt because of what I did at work, but it's kind of, that's how it works. It's kind of a dog-eat-dog world, and if I don't do that, I'm never going to get a raise. How will I care for my family if I don't do these things? It's just the way business works. God understands. At school, kids, you ever feel pressure to conform at school? Nobody likes to be lonely. Nobody likes to have no friends. There's pressure that comes against you. Like, well, don't be so weird. Don't be so weird. Like, why do you talk? Like, that's fine. You can like Jesus, but don't tell us about him. Like, why are you, like, do you think you're better than us? Don't you know that the Bible says, judge not, lest you be judged? So just zip it. And just do what we tell you to. What about in entertainment? Are we set apart from the world when it comes to our entertainment? Or do we just do what they do? Do we conform to what they conform to? It's challenging, isn't it? And what we're learning here is that, like, God's not okay with this. He's not okay with it. It was not okay for the church then. It's not okay for the church today. Saying things like, it's just the way it is, will not change anything. God has his standards, and he expects us to live according to his standards and his ways. Why? Because his ways are so much better than the world's ways. I mean, the proof is there every time. But we are so tempted to, I just don't like the pressure. I don't like to, you know, whatever the consequences might be, that I would take a stand. Why can't I just kind of one foot here and one foot over here? Why does it matter? And what we can continue to be doing is like, well, God gets it. God knows my heart. Quit being so judgmental, Pastor. God knows my heart. We're good. I know, based on what? Your own deceitful heart? That you're good? Because the word says you're not good. The word is the standard. Jesus is the standard. We can't be someone Monday through Saturday and then somebody different on Sunday. I mean, we even do it part-time on Sunday, right? Pull into the parking lot. Okay, where's that mask? Okay, here's my church mask. Okay, we made it. Hi, everybody. How are you doing? Oh, blessings. What a great week. Yeah, just so super good. Praise God. And then we get to our vehicles. We grab our masks. We throw them in the back seat again. And we're somebody totally different for the rest of the week. God's not okay with that. I love Elijah. It's one of my favorite accounts in all of the Bible. It's like, okay, 3.5 years of suffering, time to have a little rally. Let's meet on the mountain. They meet on the mountain and say, okay, here's the deal, everybody. If Yahweh is God, then worship him. But if Baal is God, then worship him. I love how the ESV puts it. Stop limping between two different opinions. Stop. And they're like, what happens? Silence. Say, okay, here's the deal. We're going to have a sacrifice. You guys, you get to go first. You call upon Baal to bring down fire. And if he brings down fire, then he's the true God. But if he doesn't, then I'm gonna also do the same thing. And I'm gonna call upon my God. And if he brings down fire, then he is the true God. And everybody's like, that sounds like a great plan. So then the prophets of Baal, like there are hundreds of them. This is how bad this deceit from Jezebel had been on this land. There's hundreds, literally hundreds of these prophets, and they're calling upon their God and they're slashing themselves, and Elijah just mocks them out, basically. You know, be louder. Maybe he's taking a nap. Right? And nothing happens. So then Elijah says, get some water. Because that starts fires. No, he wants to show how powerful God is. So they fill the trench up where it's overflowing with water. There should be zero ability to start a fire. That's the whole point. And then God brings down fire. And they're like, oh, Yahweh's God. Yahweh's God. And all the prophets of Baal are killed. But guess what? Jezebel, she does not repent. She does not repent. Which brings us to our next point. Be warned by the correction from Christ. Be warned by the correction from Christ. Verse 21, he says, I gave her, this is Jesus, I gave her time to repent, but she refuses to repent of her sexual immorality. And as we went through Genesis and Exodus, this is what we've seen over and over again, how gracious and merciful and slow to anger God is when it comes to judgment. He is so good to us. You think about the flood. You know, the world's like, oh, you know, like your God is just this angry God. And, you know, they say everything opposite of what he truly is. When did the flood happen? If you'll recall, there's probably at least a billion people on the earth at the time, 8 righteous people. That's all that's left. That's when he brings judgment. City of Sodom, he would have saved it for the sake of 10 righteous people. This is our God. And he's saying, I've given time for this Jezebel to repent, but she refuses. Now listen, God has a limit. Do not presume upon his grace and mercy. Sometimes, especially in our younger years, when we get older, we're just always grumpy and hardened. But in the early days, you're kind of like, yeah, when I get old, when I'm 30, then I'll serve God, you know? But right now I'm having fun. I'm gonna do my thing, and then I'll repent later. That's such a dangerous proposition. You don't know if your 30th birthday will ever come. And as we're gonna see in this text. He's given her time, but she refuses to repent. And I want to just encourage everyone here today, if you have never repented of your sin, today's the day. If you're a believer and you've been walking in known sin, repent today. If you're an unbeliever and you've never fallen down before Christ and asked for his forgiveness, today is the day. Today is the day. Don't put it off. Be warned by this correction from Christ. He says in verse 22, behold, I will throw her onto a sick bed, and those who commit adultery with her, I will throw into great tribulation unless they repent of her works. And I will strike her children dead, and all the churches will know that I am he who searches mind and heart, and I will give to each one according to your works. See, 3 different kinds of judgment here. First, Jezebel. It says that she will be put onto a sick bed. God, in his judgment, you've caused my people to sin by laying down on these beds. I will give you a sick bed for yourself. It reminds us of what it says in 1 Corinthians 11, verses 29 and 30, in regards to the Lord's Supper. It says, for anyone who eats and drinks without discerning the body eats and drinks judgment on himself. That is why many of you are weak and ill, and some have died. It was true in the first century in the church. It is true today that there are some who are sick because of unrepentant sin in their life. Do you guys understand that? Do we know that? I think as Canadians, that is the furthest thing from our minds. That you would think that your illness could be as a result of unrepentant sin. I've seen it in my life. Where a friend is like, you know, has been to like 17 doctors and they cannot figure out what's wrong with this guy. And next thing you know, I know he's confessing sin to me, sin that he had been doing for 2 years. He experienced what David experienced in Psalm 32, 3 and 4. For when I kept silent, my bones wasted away through my groaning all day long. For day and night, your hand was heavy upon me. My strength was dried up as by the heat of summer. Sometimes your sickness comes upon you because of unrepentant sin. I think a lot of the things that we're experiencing in our society today is the result of searing consciences and repressing and suppressing the truth in our lives. Now, lest we be Job's friends here, not all sickness is a result of unrepentant sin. Sometimes you just went to that birthday party and everybody was sick. That happens. But it would be wise for you and I to ask ourselves that question anytime any kind of sickness comes upon us. Lord, is there sin in my life that I need to repent of? That I might maybe right with you? We should be asking those questions. This is what Jezebel will receive. Again, we see that there's also those who have opportunity to repent. It says that there are those who have committed adultery. In other words, they have sinned with her. And he says, he warns them that there will be great tribulation unless they repent of her works. In other words, for these people, there's still time to repent. They have been deceived. They've been seduced by her teaching. They have sinned in the way they ought not to have sinned. But he's saying, if you repent, then this great tribulation will not come upon you. However, if you do not repent, then great tribulation will come upon you. Now, listen, as those who are his servants, this is the grace and mercy of God upon your life. If he is making your life miserable right now because of your sin, then you praise him and you get down on your knees and you thank him that you are not enjoying your sin. For what he desires for you is that you would see the end consequences of sin, which is death, and that you would turn to him and find life. And so for these, there's going to be a great tribulation. We're not told exactly what it will be. We just know it won't be pleasant. It may also be a sick bed, but it might be something else for these people. And then there's the last group, the children, who says that the Lord will strike dead. This is what happened to all of Jezebel's children in the Old Testament. They were all struck dead. These are the unrepentant, those who are seeking out the sin. They don't care to repent. They are lost in their sin. And Jesus warns that they will be struck dead. Ananias and Sapphira, remember them in Acts chapter 5? Just telling a little fib about what we sold the land for. No big deal. What happened to them? They were both struck dead. What happened in the church as a result of that? Great fear. Fear is a good thing when it comes to the fear of the Lord. As we read this, we ought to be sobered. We ought to be warned about the consequences of unconfessed sin, of continuing in our sin. And so he's warning that if they don't repent, that these will be killed. And what the result of the church will be is a good thing for the church. All the churches will know that I am he who searches mind and heart, and I will give to each of you according to your works. We see this over and over and over again in the scripture. God will give us according to our works. Works still matter. Even if you are a child of God, works still matter. Sometimes that's a little hard in our minds to comprehend, right? Like, didn't Jesus pay for all my sins? Once and for all? Yes, but you will also still be judged according to your works. We're told that over and over again. Every single one of us will stand and give an account to him. That's the reality. And it's not the works that we wished we would do. I mean, if I was credited with the amount that I wished I worked out, I would be in incredible shape right now. So yeah, I really should do that. That'd be really good. Maybe it would help me not to be exhausted after climbing stairs. That would be great. I really should do that. But have I done that? I've not done that. So it can be with our good works in the church. I really should have that person over who's hurting. I really, really would be a good idea. I really should stop doing all these things that I'm compromising in the world, in my workplace, at the school. I really should stop those things, but you're continuing them. Know this, you will be judged according to your works. And so may that sober us. God knows your thinking. He knows your actions. He knows your words. May that sober us to know that these things do matter in our lives. And he expects his people to walk according to his ways. Stop wavering between two opinions. If the Lord is God, then follow him. If the world, in our context, if the world is God, then you follow the world. But stop wavering between two opinions. But to the rest of you in Thyatira, who do not hold this teaching, who have not learned what some call the deep things of Satan, to you I say, I do not lay on you any other burden. Only hold fast what you have until I come. Listen, if you have not been seduced by this Jezebel and went after her ways, then praise God. Just keep doing what you're doing. Hold fast to the word. Hold fast to the truth. I'm not going to put anything else on you than that. Just keep clinging to the truth. This is his command for these people. And if you do, then there are rewards awaiting you. Which brings us to our last point. Be persuaded by the compensation of Christ. Be persuaded by the compensation of Christ. The one who conquers and who keeps my letters until the end, to him I will give authority over the nations. And every single letter that he gives to these churches, all seven churches, there's this idea of conquering, that we must overcome. If you think that Christianity is some kind of passive thing, you're missing it. You're called to engage. You're called to overcome. Here he says that those who conquer, and what is that parallel to? Who keep my works until the end. What are the works? The things he's already highlighted. Love and faith, service, perseverance. Continue in those things. And if you do, if you conquer and you're not led astray and you live for Christ, here's what you can look forward to. Here's what we need to understand. That these are the things that will happen. This is true for every single believer. He says this, I will give authority over the nations. That's what? You will have authority over the nations. I think there was an election or something last week. I don't know. Do you guys hear anything about that? There's people with authority over nations today. He says, you will be those people. You will be those who have authority over the nations. Daniel chapter 7 gives us a picture of what he's talking about. Daniel 7:14, encourage you to write these things down, study it for yourself later. But Daniel 7:14, there we see that dominion and authority is given to the Messiah, that all peoples everywhere will serve him. But then what's incredible, as you continue to read in Daniel chapter 7, is that we see that the Messiah will share his rule with the saints. We see that in verses 18 and 22 and 27. And let me just read verse 27 of Daniel chapter 7. It says, and the kingdom and the dominion and the greatness of the kingdoms under the whole heaven shall be given to the people of the saints of the Most High. Given to the people of the saints of the Most High. His kingdom shall be an everlasting kingdom, and all dominions shall serve and obey him. You and I will reign with him, is what he is saying. All the saints, all those who have overcome, will reign with him. We will have authority over the nations. Just as Adam and Eve had been given the mandate to have dominion over the earth, finally, it will come to pass where his people will have true dominion over the earth. What will that reign look like? Verse 27, and he will rule them with a rod of iron, as when earthen pots are broken in pieces, even as myself has received authority from my Father. Jesus is saying, as I have received this authority, I will give it to you to have, to rule with a rod of iron. Where is this coming from? Psalm 2, 7 to 9. Let me just read it for you. Psalm 2, 7 to 9. I will tell of the decree, the Lord said to me. You are my son today. I have begotten you. So this is talking about the Messiah. Ask of me and I will make the nations your heritage and the ends of the earth your possession. You shall break them with a rod of iron and dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel. It's not just partial rule. It is complete dominion. All his enemies will be throttled. And in some way, it's being said that you and I will be a part of that. Matthew 5:5, Jesus talks about the meek inheriting the earth. In Matthew 19:28, Jesus taught his disciples that they would sit on 12 thrones and rule the tribes, the 12 tribes. Mount says this, the description of this rule as the shattering of the potter's vessel speaks of the absolute power of the victorious Christ and his followers over the rebellious nations. Morris says this, this seems to show that the overcomer will have a place in the final decisive victory of Christ over the world forces opposed to God. What will that look like? I don't know. We know that we'll be caught up in the air with him when he comes. And then it's like battle over. So we're not given the details as to what that's going to look like. We just know that we will reign with him. And nothing and no one will come in his way. They will be completely destroyed. If that wasn't all there was, I mean, that's pretty good. Could we just end there? But there's more. There's more. And I will give him the morning star. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Listen up. Focus on what you will receive if you just stay strong in him. You also will receive the morning star. Okay, great. What is that? When we think about the morning star, in a physical sense, it's the star that comes out around 2 or 3 in the morning. At the darkest time, this star comes on at its brightest, and it leads into the dawn. It's the reminder that dawn will come. Love that imagery as we think about what this star really does represent. Lots of different theories out there, but I think we're on to something when we see it coming out of Numbers 24:17. Numbers 24:17 that says this, I see him, but not now. I behold him, but not near. A star shall come out of Jacob, and a scepter shall rise out of Israel. It shall crush the forehead of Moab and break down all the sons of Sheth. All his enemies will be destroyed. Who is this one? This is the Messiah. And I believe this is to be true because as we read in Revelation 22:16, Jesus says this, I, Jesus, have sent my angel to testify to you about these things for the churches. I am the root and descendant of David, the bright morning star. What do you get? You get Jesus. I will give him Jesus. We will get to reign with him in his presence for all of eternity. Which one should I choose? I can keep my job, compromise, live for this world, or I can reign with Christ for all of eternity. Like, it's a no-brainer, isn't it? But it seems really hard on Monday morning. I love the illustration that commentator Johnson gave in this regard. He's talking about, he was a pastor over in Asia in the late 80s, And he talked about at that time, it was just there's a ton of temptation in hotels in Asia at that time. They had this thing called a hospitality service. And it was very tempting. You're on your own, you're in these places. And so one of the men was just sharing like what he did to help fight this temptation. He said, I put a picture of my wife and children in my wallet. That anytime I open my wallet, the picture is there. I have to see it. I also put a picture in my briefcase. So if I maybe had my payment in the briefcase. So that regardless of what I would have to do, I would have to look at my wife and child. And he told a story about being in this restaurant and one of these people coming along and propositioning him. And he said he could just feel like this tug of war going on. He really wanted to give in to the flesh. And he opened up his wallet and he pointed at the picture. And he said, I can't do this because I belong to her. And I love how Johnson summarizes it. He says this. This is how we remain loyal to Jesus Christ. By carrying a picture of him close to our hearts and minds and regularly pulling out the picture and reminding ourselves, I belong to him. So tomorrow, as you go to work, as you go to school, look to Jesus Christ, the bright morning star, the one who will rule over the nations, the one who will reign for all of eternity. Remember that you belong to him and walk in his ways. Amen. Lord, we love you. We're so thankful for your mercy and your grace towards us. God, have your way in our lives. God, if there be sin in our hearts here this morning, Lord, help us to be quick to repent of that sin. Lord, even now, I believe you're showing this to people in this room. Lord, if there are some here who have never bowed their knee to you today, God, help them to see how much you love them and care for them, that you've made a way through the cross that they might be reconciled to you. May they bow before you, admitting that you are God, that you are the one true Savior, and may they repent of their sins and place their hope and trust in you. God, we pray for that today. But we not only pray that for the first-time believer, we pray that for every believer here today. No clinging to sin, only clinging to Christ and his ways. Lord, that you might be brought honor and glory, that we would be those who conquer and who can anticipate these great things that are to come. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Thanks for listening to this sermon from Redemption Church, Calgary North. We exist to see lost people saved, saved people matured, and mature people multiplied, all to the glory of God. For more information, visit us online at redemption.ca.